The overall theme today that has come to me preparing this is about whole life worship now, with an eye on the future. And this is how we're going to approach it. There are two things that we'll notice. God judges and God saves. And God is giving us time to repent. So at the end of today, whole life worship, God saves us and judges us. He gives us time to repent. Now, there are three words that really jumped off the page at me as I was doing this. Wearied, which is quite a surprising word. Messenger, because I found it quite intriguing. And the third one is refiner, because that can be quite terrifying. So all the way through, these are the words that we're going to be thinking about in connection with our whole life worship. Where are we in the book of Malachi? This is part of a series. Well, we're in the fourth dispute. You may remember there are six disputes. The first three have exposed the corruption of the people of Israel. They've turned away from God. They've cheated on the covenant relationship with blemished sacrifices, cheap worship. They've been unfaithful to God. And for Mary and Tom and I, the worst of it and the big signpost is the priests have been part of it. The people have continued to question God as if he's their servant. It's all the wrong way around. The second three arguments, disputes, confront this corruption. And that's what we're looking at today. The fourth dispute, confronting the corruption. So the first word is wearied, and it struck me that that is an odd word to see about God. We read, don't we, in the Bible, of a God who doesn't sleep or slumber, who doesn't get tired. Yet here it says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. So let us be clear. God is never wearied by our genuine prayers and our difficult questions. He is wearied by human sin and the breaking of the covenant here. Questioning God is perfectly legitimate from a place of love and a desire to commune with God. You may think of Job in the Old Testament, who went through hell, to hell and back, really. He loved God all the way through, but he had questions. And you may think of Christ himself on the cross as he died, saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" That came from a place of love, a place of wanting to commune with God. The motives of this nation that Malachi is talking to were back to front. They wanted their own way instead of God's way. They were cheating on the quality of sacrifices. Edom was rebuilding the ruins despite them being crushed. They want a Messiah who will come to serve their political needs. And this is the attitude that wearies God. The petulant children are making demands. I want justice now. Where is the God of justice? They've ignored God's word and they've moved further and further away from him. They've complained to each other, not to God. They've contradicted the character of God by challenging his lack of justice, even to the point where they think here that he approves evil. They have failed to love and trust the Lord, and here they are being confronted by their corruption, just in their sentence, where is the God of justice? I want to offer you a place when you feel like that with God. Rather than moaning at each other and giving each other a hard time and building up a wrong picture of God, to use chapter 37 in the Psalms. Psalm 37 is an amazing psalm. I'll just give you a few highlights. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Does that ring a bell with what they're doing here? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Here is a perfectly legitimate place and a way of taking your questions and your unhappiness to God, because it focuses on God and who God is, which is what these people have forgotten to do. That is why God is weary. But don't you notice something funny here? These are the people who are corrupt, and they are the ones who want justice. Ain't that just the way? Ain't that just the way? Seriously, they need to be careful what they wish for, to be honest. Now, I used to do youth work on the Ferrier estate. Many of you will have known it when it was the Ferrier, before it became the rather posh Kidbrook Village. And I used to work with lads who used to speak very, very badly of girls of their age. Really distressing comments about how they would behave with those girls. And it shocked us, really. But it didn't surprise us. And what I used to say to them is, do you have a sister?
Yeah.
Okay. How would you feel if somebody was talking about your sister like that?
I'll kill him, or whatever
they were. They wanted justice for their sister. And I would say to them, but just think for a moment. You are speaking about somebody's sister, somebody's daughter, somebody's child. They wanted justice for their sister, but they wanted to behave differently for themselves. That is not possible in God's kingdom. The people of Israel are expecting judgment. It's part of the deal. It's part of the covenant. They understand that. From an early age, they will have learnt it. But they want a blessing without the rest of it, regardless of breaking their covenant with God. It's a big mistake that they're making. They're picking and choosing what they want from the Bible. It's a basic error that it'll be all right on the night. And Malachi and his predecessors, other prophets, are trying to bring them back to God. So we come to the messenger. We know that God is not wearied of our prayers and questions, but we must do it the right way. Use the psalm. The messenger. God's response, as ever, is active. I will send. The Lord will come. He will sit as a refiner. I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against. See if I can get another slide up. God has been active since time began. Remember, in the Exodus, he took them with safety through the desert. So this messenger is not named specifically by any of the commentators, and that's why I'm always intrigued by such a word. A messenger, someone who prepares the way, rolls out the red carpet. If it's the queen coming, paints the walls. You know the queen thinks the world smells of fresh paint, don't you? And brand new loo seats. But that's an aside. The messenger is bringing the message. And in our Christian heads, in our New Testament heads, we go straight to John the Baptist, don't we? Nod that head. Yeah, the messenger in our head is John the Baptist. Well, Malachi would have been aware of his part in being a messenger of God's truth. The messenger here could be a long line of prophets that end up with John the Baptist. And then, this is the intriguing bit. John was calling for repentance, wasn't he? He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And we can't ignore that this is an overtly messianic text talking about the Messiah. But then what's so lovely is that the message, Jesus, becomes the messenger. Jesus says, doesn't he, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, and here's the message, to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That is the message of the good news. So Jesus is the messenger and the message. See why I like that word messenger so much? Because we then have to think, well, hang on a minute, Jesus is coming up again. It says at the back on our banner, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, from the book of Revelation. So who's the messenger now? Ooh, this is exciting. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says to us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We, in our daily lives, become the messengers of the good news, the great news that Jesus is our rescuer. We are the messengers. What a responsibility is that? The messenger, Jesus, will return suddenly. You can see that in here, in verse one of chapter 3. Then suddenly the Lord who you are seeking will appear. You can think of all those parables, can't you, that Jesus told about the thief in the night, the 10 virgins, keeping your lamps lit. There are all sorts of parables that Jesus tells to tell us that he will come suddenly. And then in 2 Peter, I love this bit, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and all the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Seriously? These guys who were saying, we want justice now, do they seriously want that? It's terrifying, and it's sudden. They've forgotten about the refiner's fire. They just think they're going to cruise into eternity in heaven because of who they are. That is not the case. They have broken the covenant. God is weary of that behavior. And Malachi is telling them the truth about what will happen. So we come to the refiner. We're going to sing that beautiful song, Purify My Heart, after the sermon. And it'll be an opportunity to really reflect on what this means. Well, it says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Now, I Googled refining of silver and gold. And if you've got Google, I suggest you go and have a look. It's some ridiculously hot temperature that you have with a special pair of glasses and gloves so you don't burn yourself. And you take this blob of metal and you heat it and heat it and heat it and heat it till it's so hot that the dross, the bad bits, are separated from the pure silver and the pure gold. They're the dross. They're separated out. And the people of this time would have known about this happening and have seen it happening. So they would understand that picture. But for those of us who don't have Google or that, you may have a TV and have seen an advert for this. For Vanish. You put the material in the water, it's filthy. You put the Vanish in, la, 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 up it comes, beautiful, white, clean. This is what he's saying will happen when we are refined. The dross, the ungodly, the godlessness
will go so that it can be pure.
God does not approve of evil. He will refine it out of existence. It's the dross. It will go. Be sure of that. And I wonder why God is doing this refining. And why do we ask for God to refine us, to purify our hearts? We're going to sing about it. We need to think about why we're asking for that. Well, we can see at the end of verse 3, we see that the purification is going to start with the Levites, the priests of the time. That's why Tom and Marion and I have been really on our guard about this. And we help each other with our accountability. Are we telling the truth? Are we being heretical? If we are, we're going to have to answer to it one day. And it terrifies us. Marion's nodding her head for those who can't see. The worship will then be righteous. Remember that it's an Old Testament passage, so there was still a system of sacrifices. So the offerings will be brought in righteousness, and they will be acceptable to the Lord. That is why he's doing the purifying, so that the worship that comes to him is righteous. And it's interesting, Malachi focuses on righteousness, worship here, a lot, because he knows. And we can know, too, for ourselves, worship is a basic indicator of our overall faithfulness to the covenant. It is so important that we come here on a Sunday to encourage one another, to hear the word of God, to see and talk about and share our stories of God in our lives, so that we don't isolate ourselves from the Christian community. It's really, really important that we do this. And then our worship can flow out into the rest of the week. God's promise in verse 5. This active God, so I will come near you for judgment. So he's wearied of the behavior. The messenger will come and he will judge. God judges and he saves. He will be quick to testify against all this list of sinners that Malachi is talking about. And they mainly reflect what we've heard about in the previous chapters. So they're a sort of summary of that. Don't read anything into it that there are seven of them. It's not a magic number. But then there is the catch-all. For any of you who do not fear me, you will be judged. It's part of the covenant relationship that they have engaged with God. It's the bit that they've chosen to forget. They want justice on their terms. Now, let's just think about fearing the Lord. That isn't a fearful, hideous nastiness of the demon headmaster in the sky. Fearing the Lord is about fearing the consequences of disobedience, of ignoring God, of not listening to God, of not taking God seriously. If the people of Israel don't fear God, they don't belong to him. If the people of Israel don't fear God, they don't belong to him. And they are deserving of God's wrath that he tells us about, the dross that will go, not his protection and his saving. So God is weary of this behavior, but he is offering a solution. He's never letting them go. And this is the bit that I really love. They're demanding justice as if God is their servant, not the other way around. They're asking questions and they're being confronted about their corruption and their sin. And God answers with them with the truth of what will happen. And it's true for us too. Christ will return. We pray, don't we, regularly, that Christ will return. And we are the messengers now.
This is the bit I love that reminds us about the God who we serve and who we worship. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. These people here, get a move on, God. But God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter is saying God wants everyone to be a child of God, wants everyone to repent, change their ways, and turn to God. Unlike these people in here, we have an opportunity to turn to God, and we have the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. We don't no longer have their sacrificial system, but we have Jesus Christ, who's the perfect sacrifice for our sin. So all through the Bible, we read and we know that God wants to be in communion with us. We are created to worship God, not just today, but every day. And the beautiful thing is that he delays his justice because he is so merciful. He delays that justice because he wants everyone to have an opportunity to turn to Christ and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we become the messengers in the world that we live in the world that we work in. We become the messengers of the good news. It's quite a responsibility, but we can start here. We can turn from our wicked ways. We can ask Christ into our lives. And we can know that God saves and judges. God is giving us time to repent. And whole life worship starts now with an eye to the future. Yes, says Jesus, I am coming soon. Amen. And we are now going to stay seated to sing our hymn, Refiner's Fire, because that's quite a lot to take in. So if you can multitask, you might hold the Bible passage open and be reading and looking at that as you sing. But do have a reflect on what refiner's fire means to you and how that might be in your life and what you might need to change to turn to God anew and fresh.